Now we get to the subject of our discussion. And you must forgive me for sticking very closely to notes today. I've had a chill for about 4 days. I'll not be going to the door later on. Jamver and Candy will be taking my place to say goodbye to you. And so I've been unwell. So I must stick closely to the notes, and you must forgive that. But don't miss what the teaching is that is to be found in the Scripture here. You see, we are going to die, and we are going to be raised again. The only way we will not die is that Jesus Christ will come before that time comes. And if He comes in such a marvelous manner before this body of ours is laid in the grave, hallelujah. But if He comes afterwards, it makes no difference. We're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air. And that ought to cause those of you who are interested in where you're going to spend eternity a great, wondrous hallelujah. For at least you know what the future is for you. Well, now let's look at the Scripture and let's see. And we're looking especially into 1 Corinthians 15. We must understand from verses 35 through 54 the teaching of the Apostle Paul with regard to the resurrection of the body. You may turn to every type of mythology you want, but the Bible is not a myth, and it is not mythology, and it tells us what bodies we're going to be raised with. My son, who is at school, as many of you know, is also working as a fireman. And not long ago, he was talking to someone. After he had said goodbye, the alarm bell went and they rushed to the scene of an accident and had to claw from the remains of some motor cars the very person that he had been speaking with. And his comment to me was this: "Dad, death's very sudden. A person's alive and dead." Now we know it, we just don't acknowledge it. We understand that, but we don't admit it. So what are we going to do about our thinking around it? Well, when the Apostle Paul in this Scripture devotes a great deal of time to explain that the body will be raised from the dead, he does so with great deliberation. This glorious theme over many years has thrilled men of all generations, and it now confronts you and I today. We can use and think of the same dynamic freshness and allow that freshness to enter into our thinking and into the very depth of our souls. But we must do so with the close fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You see, in our Lord's day, it was the Sadducees that said there was no resurrection from the dead. And you can read that from Matthew 22 and verse 23. The Sadducean attitude today is that there is no life after death. And yet, we now have a glut of volumes being written of people that have wondrously and mysteriously died on the operating table and sort of hung around the ceiling for a couple of hours watching people fix their bodies up. And so all of a sudden there's a great deal of comment on the proof of life after death. The Bible has been telling that story for years. We could have believed the Bible. But today, many have taken the position of those Sadducees. That is, that many have rejected and do not believe in life after death. Recently, a great theologian, who I'll not mention, for I'm not very proud of him, said resurrection of the body is utterly impossible. And I have to say to that man, and I have to say to those that think in the same vein, he's right. But with God, All things are possible. So he'd better start thinking, rethinking his position. If you want to, you can go into the Matthew 3 and verse 9 and compare that with Matthew 19 and verse 26, and you will discover with God all things are possible. Don't you believe it? Well, if you don't, you must start reconsidering the scripture. God made man out of dust, according to Genesis 1:7. God raised the dead, according to John 11 and verses 43 and 4. God caused the leper to be made whole, according to Luke 5 and verses 12 and 13. If God can do that, how much more can our Father do? Now look, it is really so beyond our comprehension that He will give us new bodies with which we will be dressed throughout all eternity. Of course, our wonderful Lord can do all things, so we know He will do exactly as He promised. Surely now, the question is, why do we believe in the resurrection of the body? Well, here are seven extremely good reasons why we should believe in the resurrection of the body. The first is because it is the constant testimony of the Word of God. You can go all the way from Genesis 22 and verse 5 into Isaiah 26:19. You can get into Hebrews 11:19 and go on into Job 19 and verses 25 through 27. There's a galaxy of scriptures. And all through the Old and the New Testaments, the Bible teaches that there is the resurrection of the body. This body will be changed, but it will be resurrected for sure. The second reason is this: because of the personal testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll compare the scriptures, you will quickly discover, for instance, in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, words of the Lord Jesus in verses 28 and 9. They read this way. The Lord Jesus speaking says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Don't be surprised, said Jesus. This is my personal testimony. All bodies will be brought back out of the grave. They will be changed. There'll be no blood in them. They will be changed in that sense. But they will all be resurrected. And there will be the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of those who are unjust. That's a very solemn thing to look at. There are many other scriptures to look at too. The third reason, the teachings of the apostles. The apostle Paul especially talked a great deal about this subject. He starts off with great alacrity, speaking of this in this same vein when he is speaking in Acts of the Apostles. During his testimony before Felix, he speaks up in a great, great voice, and he lets everybody know. This is discovered in Acts 24, or rather in front of Festus. And he speaks in chapter 24, verse 15. And he speaks in a loud voice. He says that he has hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. The apostles had the teaching written on the fleshy tablets, says the scripture, of their hearts. The fourth reason is this: because of the vast scope of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful work of our Lord and Savior is not in any way restricted to the imagination of man. Turn with me, please, to Romans and chapter 8. And as you look at chapter 8 with me, and we'll not read all of it, but go down to verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There can be no adopted son without a body. And God says there's a body for the person that has been born again. And that person that is born again will have that body and will grow in the grace of the knowledge of Christ throughout glory. If you look into 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, you read more of what the apostle says there. It's an amazing thing that he has to say. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. This body is going to be resurrected according to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Now, the fifth reason is this, because of the resurrection simply of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. His was a bodily resurrection. And according to God's holy word, we discover that we have a body like unto His glorious body. And there are many scriptures that we can compare. We can go to Luke 24, 39. We can compare it with the very scriptures that we're into in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. We can go on into Philippians 3 and verses 20 and 21 and into 1 John 3, 2. Now the sixth reason is this. Because recognition beyond the veil requires a body. Or if you must, I'll spell it out more bluntly than that. Recognition after we've left this world by death requires a body. And so we will have that body. Recognition requires some sort of visible form by which we shall be distinguishable. Now the seventh reason is this. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is God's guarantee that our bodies will be raised again. Ladies and gentlemen, when you believe that Jesus Christ is God's holy Son, when you believe that He is the Savior of the world and died for you, when you believe that Jesus Christ is God's remedy for the sickness of your sin, then, my dear friend, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And with the Holy Spirit being the resident of your soul, then you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that body of yours is going to be raised from the dead. Notice how very obvious this is, and as it's emphasized in the Scriptures. You can go to Romans 8 and verse 11, and you will find the emphasis enormous. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, and you'll read these words, "He that hath wrought us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the longing, the seal of the Holy Ghost." Now notice that the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that there will be a literal resurrection of the bodies of all men. All men. Not just those that call themselves Christians. Not just those that are believing that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. But all men. If you go to John 6, 39 and 40 and 44, you will discover this. However, they preserve a strange and ominous silence. That is, the Scriptures preserve a strange and ominous silence about the future of the body of the unbeliever. Now, it's all very well for preachers to get all hot and fired up and to say that there is hell and the hell is a fire and all this sort of thing. Of course it is. The Bible says so. So that's understood. However, my dear people, hear this. The Bible teaches very little about what is going to happen to the body of the person that isn't believing that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. What will this body be like? Let's ask the question. Well, we've seen already that it's like His body according to the Scripture. We also see from, for instance, Luke 24 and verse 39, that it'll be a real body. Jesus said, "Handle me and see," after He was resurrected from the dead, for they thought it was a spirit. The third thing here, it will be recognizable. Again, going into Luke 24 and verse 31, they knew it was Jesus. Also in John's Gospel 20 and verse 16, they recognized Him. They knew He was the Lord. Also, we know it'll be a powerful body, for the body of the Lord Jesus could enter through doors that were barred and windows that were shuttered. You can read that for yourself in John 20 and verse 19. Now, all of this is to introduce the subject of 1 Corinthians 15 to us. For in that scripture that we're looking at, the question is asked, with what body do we come? And the answer is found in verses 36 through 49. There are seven important things to know. Now, jot them down at least in your mind, so that you can never say when you die, "The preacher didn't tell me. I want to make sure I did a good job today, in spite of everything." First of all, it will be the same body that you've now got, yet different. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 37 and 38. "That which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain," or just a seed, as it were. "It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body." Every seed his own body. If wheat is sown, then wheat is harvested. If barley is sown, then barley is harvested. These are the illustrations. The new body will be the same body in that it will be identifiable with the body that died. People are going to recognize us. If old Joe Bloggins died, Joe Bloggins is going to be resurrected. And yet it will be Joe Bloggins in a new body, the same but different. The body of our Lord Jesus was the same in that it was recognizable to the disciples, yet it was very, very different. It was no longer weak. It was no longer subject to human limitations. It was strong and was glorious, a body subject to absolutely new laws. The second thing is this. It will be a God-given body, a body that is suited to the new environment. In verses 38 through 41, you can read all of this, save me reading it for you. You can read as I'm going along. Verses 38 through 41 make it very clear that it is a God-given body that is suited to the new environment of living in heaven and living with the Lord Jesus and with the angels. Just as God gave a body to Adam, so then he gave a body to Eve. At the resurrection, he is going to give new bodies to every redeemed sinner. So, my dear friend, if you've been bought back from hell's pawn shop, for that's what the word to be redeemed actually means, if you have been bought back from Satan's clutch, for that's what redeemed means, if you've become someone who is trusting that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, then, my dear friend, you will have a new body. And you will be resurrected, and that new body will live in the new environment with Christ. That's the teaching of the Word of God. It will be a body that is perfectly suited to the new life that we are to live, and to the new environment in which we are to live. As a bird, says the apostle here, has a body that flies, as a fish has a body that swims, as an animal has a body for the land, so we shall have a new body that is a vehicle fitted to live in heaven with the Lord. The third reason given is this. It will be an incorruptible body. Look at verse 42 with me. Also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. What is corruption? Well, it's like this. It is the liability to decay. Every human body decays. We don't have the strength in our old age that we had in our youth. How often those of us that are fathers of sons, we wish somehow we could take off 20 years. For the sons that we used to beat up on the lawn now can beat us up on the lawn. And they hurt. We used to play with our sons and throw them in the air. Unfortunately, now they have gained so much strength they can throw us in the air. A very undignified thing, but they do it. Maybe yours don't. Mine tries. And I've discovered that this body of mine has a certain amount of decay. Every human body starts to decay. Oh, yes, it does. You've been seeing the wrinkles in your face. You've been seeing the tissues on your body get a little flabbier. You've been seeing that you don't get up the hills as easy as you used to. You've been understanding your fingers don't have the pressures they once had. And all these things, we're given to glasses that are almost like binoculars. We stick our teeth in. We put on our hearing aids. And we know that decay or something has gone wrong. We don't hear things in stereo anymore. It's all very monotone. Well, now all the humor to one side. It's happening. Just because it hasn't happened yet to you, it will. Just hang on a few years, if you can. You see, our bodies lose that bloom, and they fade. Our bodies lose their powers and become wasted and worn, often with disease. Our new resurrected bodies will have no elements of corruption. No decay, no losing of their powers, no strength loss. The Bible teaches us that our new bodies will be untouched by disease and by death. They will never fail or lose their powers or their senses. We shall be in the wonderful possession of undecaying youthfulness. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The fourth reason is this. It will be a glorious body, unmarked by dishonor. Look at verse 43. It's written there. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. What does it mean? Well, the verse 43 declares this truth. The word to dishonor implies sin. Our earthly bodies have been dishonored by sin. And sin has brought disease and decay and death. But wonder of wonders, all this will be changed when we get our new bodies. In our new bodies, there will be neither the inclination nor the capacity to sin. I think that's marvelous. It surely is a miracle. Only will we be serving our blessed Lord through eternity in holiness and in love. I don't know that I understand that, but I know the Bible teaches it. The fifth thing is this, that it will be a very powerful body in which the Bible says there will be no weakness at all. Look at this verse 43. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in weakness, raised in power. The word before us is very simple. Have you noticed how very weak our bodies are? They need our constant care. We need sleep. We need rest. We need food. And even with all this attention and care, they become weaker and weaker until they die. One day, these failing, ailing bodies will be raised with great power. And then we shall be aware of and never know of fatigue or exhaustion. Our new bodies are coming. Ah, for those new bodies. Says the apostle, as we read together in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? I'm going to get a body that won't ache. I'm going to get a body whose vision won't fail, whose hearing won't stop. I'm going to get a body that won't grow weak and need so much attention. I'm getting a new body. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy victory? I'm getting a new body." And death is the putting off of this decaying, diseased body to put on this powerful new body. The sixth thing is, it will be a spiritual body, not a natural one. Look at verse 44. It's written down for you to read. Verse 44, verses 45 and 6, all clarify this. Animals have senses which we human beings have no knowledge of. So it will be that our new spiritual bodies will have senses that our natural bodies cannot even begin to comprehend. Now, I don't understand that. I can tell you this, when I have been hunting, for instance, elk, I've sometimes gotten into a herd of elk and not known I've been there. They can stand so still and without, I suppose, flinching at all. This last time I was hunting, I managed to get into a large patch of fallen down trees. I was a little tired, so I decided to sit in the bole of a tree. And I was munching on some nuts. And suddenly, after I'd been there 5 or 10 minutes, it was as if the whole forest had come alive. And there were elk running in every direction. Didn't matter whether I picked up my gun to shoot or not. I wouldn't have known which way to shoot. I never saw one. They were all running, and they were making such a noise. They had the senses to stand still. They heard me come. And then suddenly something told them, scatter. Well, that's a very small illustration. But our new bodies will have senses way beyond the natural body. This natural body of ours has five senses, we are told. But the spiritual body will have senses grander, larger, longer in scope, and mightier in power. It's impossible to capture, but simply a notion of the wonder of these new bodies that we shall receive when we are resurrected. The one wonderful and certain thing is this: it will be our new body. So I can say with the apostle, I'm getting a new body. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? I'm getting a new body. The seventh thing is this: it will be a heavenly body. Not another earthly one changed around, but a heavenly body. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord, from heaven. Now understand, if you go on in verses 48, 9, 50, 53, and 4, you'll see this is pointed out with great clarity. It will not be mortal. It will be immortal. Everything about our present bodies are earthy. But now it will be the other way around. Everything about our new bodies will be heavenly. Our present bodies are composed of dust. Our new bodies will have no elements of dust in them. They will be celestial bodies. This will be the body, says the Bible, that will please God. God giveth it a body that hath pleased him. Look at verse 38. It's written there for you. Now then, let's conclude this way. This heavenly body will be a shining or a luminous, or I prefer the word that is in the Bible here, a glorious body. In verse 48, it is referred to as such. It is a heavenly body. Jesus, in the presence of heavenly bodies, shone. His raiment was white as the light, according to Matthew 17, 12, and Luke 9 and verse 21. And this harmonizes with all the statements of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 21, and John's appendage in 1 John 3, 2. For he says there, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Our whole bodies will shine. We shall shine. There is a shining, a glory. It is also intimated in such passages as Matthew 13 and verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then also in Daniel 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Apparently, our resurrection bodies will be possessed with a glory light, similar to that in which God is said to envelop himself. Look up Psalm 104 and verse 2. Thou coverest thyself with light as a garment. It looks as if that may be the truth. You see, Adam and Eve, they had a glory in the Garden of Eden, and that glory shone. And while it was shining, they were not naked. But the moment they sinned, they knew they were naked. The glory had gone. The glory had departed from them. And they knew they were naked without that glory. God, it is said, covers himself with light like a garment. It has been conjectured that the bodies of Adam and Eve were so clothed before they sinned, and that these garments of light served as the covering which departed after the fall, so that they knew that they were naked. You'll find that in Genesis 3 and verse 7. This glorious style of clothing will come into fashion again. If you noticed, I've kept some of my wide ties this time because I had nice wide ties before. I liked them, but then they went to those narrow, appalling things that look like strings. I threw all my wide ties away and wore the string ties. Then they went back to the wide ties. If only I'd kept those wide ties. Now, it takes 10 years. So this time I'm keeping my wide ties, and they can go to their narrow ties. Makes no odds. I've still got a store of ties. They'll fit things that I'll wear 100 years from now if I'm alive. This fashion will change. I want to tell you something. God's great fashion of clothing his loved ones in glory is coming back. Be excited. Look at the grave. Look at that open, hollow, wretched darkness and say, hey, you have no victory. Look at death and understand it has no more sting, because death and the grave simply take this body and take it away into the dust from whence it came. But my spirit belongeth to God, and I shall be raised with a new body. Oh, a new body. Ladies and gentlemen, when that's raised, I shall be wearing the fashions of God, and they do not change. Will you be wearing those fashions? Now, I don't care where you come from or what your background is. This Bible tells the truth. It doesn't contain truth. It is truth. And this Bible says that you and I, this Word of God dictates to us a tremendous truth. These bodies of ours are going to be raised. They will be either be raised to be destroyed, or they will be raised to be clothed upon with the glory of God. What's yours like? Now, is your body raised? Will it be raised to be clothed upon with the glory of God? You're going to have to answer that. You don't have to answer me. You don't have to answer any church thing. It's, do you believe that in your heart? Do you know that in your soul? Are you responding to the Spirit of God? Is it God that you listen to? Or some silly, foolish preacher? Is it the Word of God that you listen to? Or do you like to get into some great discussion like the Sadducees? There is no resurrection after death. Jesus said, there is. And when you are raised, will your body be raised incorruptible? Now, I notice that you older people are listening more attentively than the younger ones, because we think we're nearer. Is that right? We think we're going to get there sooner. My dear friends, we'll all get there unless Jesus comes. You young men and women, we're never too young to die. We're just old enough. Just old enough. But we will be raised. And that's the glory of the whole thing. We will be raised, and we will be recognized, and we will be reunited, and we will come together, and we will understand one another. I look forward, as does the apostle, all the way through his epistles. He says, you are my joy. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I don't have to traipse all over the world to visit you. When I get to heaven, you'll all be there. One place. I can stand on a cloud and preach to you. I don't have to worry about tearing all over the place. And I kind of think he's right. The responsibilities that I have of traveling here and there, going thither and yon, when I get to heaven, we're going to be united. We're going to be one. And we're going to be clothed. Most gracious Father, we ask that every person in these pews shall have had their hearts at least challenged, their minds open, that within us there may be the response. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. This we ask in thy name. Amen.